Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel, it's right after 1 Samuel. Last time in our study of 2 Samuel, we covered chapter 14 as, if you might recall, a story was told to David. And as I'm thinking about this story that was told to David, the whole reason why he was getting this story was to cause him to bring his son Absalom home from exile. And you know, just as we studied last week, just as Nathan the prophet had confronted David by telling him a story, now Joab confronts David by using a woman to share a similar situation that would bind David to his own word. You know, it tells me we need to be careful what comes out of our mouths, because what comes out of our mouths binds us to what we just said. And now we have to do it. Joab got this woman to play on David's emotions. I mean, he knew what he was doing. Some of the commentaries say, and that's just food for thought, but say that Joab possibly grew up with this woman in the city where he was living and that he had known her very well. And so if that was the case, then I could see him easily setting her up. But you know what? There's a lesson in that for us. Because just as David had used deception to try to cover his sin, here David was being deceived. Man, you know, it's all a part of sowing and reaping. I mean, I'm getting a clearer picture as I study God's word and as I've been a Christian for so many years. Think about this a minute. I mean, I'm thinking everything that we do in our actions, everything that we say, whether it's good or bad, will result in sowing and reaping. Everything. You know, you tend to think of sowing and reaping of just, well, if I blow it and I sin, I'll reap that. But the actual fact is, everything, every moment we do or how we live, we are sowing and we're going to reap. And it really hit me last night that this is what our Christian life is about. Here David is giving this woman counsel, and the guy's not even realizing that she was speaking of David and his son Absalom. Remember, she made the point that life is short. She said that when life ends, and I love this illustration, she said, it's like taking water in a glass and pouring it out in the dirt. You can't scoop that water back up. Once it hits the dirt, it absorbs and it's gone. And she made that point. That's how life is, David. She was saying, look, in killing the murderer, your son Absalom murdered Amnon. In killing the murderer, you can't bring back Amnon. So why not spare your son Absalom and at least have him with you? Why lose both of them? And you see, the counsel she was given was not godly. Because remember, we studied last week, the law said if you murder somebody, the sentence was death for you. It was capital punishment. In fact, there was only two things that would have you killed: murder and adultery. Remember, we studied that. That's how serious adultery is. It was capital punishment. You would be killed. You would be stoned to death. You would be murdered. And people today take it as nothing. Oh, okay, yeah, I blew it. Well, I'm going to get over it and just go. No, you aren't. No, you aren't. Unless my Bible's a lie, my Bible tells me there's sowing and reaping. God is not mocked. What a man sows, he will also reap. And you know, church, we need to understand this, because any one of us can fall into something like this. Any one of us. None of us are above reproach. Any one of us can fall into it. And you know, we need to be careful. That's what I love about studying the word. Some of these things I don't like to hear, but you know what? I need to hear them. Amen? We need to hear them, because but by the grace of God, there goes I. There goes I, man. She made the point that even God works out ways to show mercy and forgive offenders. And we know he has. We know through the blood of Jesus Christ, God has worked out that way for you and I as sinners to ask for forgiveness and come into a right standing before God. And she was accurate in that. She was right in that. And yes, God does, and he will punish sin. But he also seeks for ways to reconcile sinners with himself. You see, the only bummer part to sin is that when we sin, we harden our hearts. And so our hearts are no longer open to want to repent, to ask for forgiveness, and then to move on with God in a right standing. What we end up doing, and I see this over and over, is, you know what? I'm sorry, but I'm working with this, and I'm trying to deal with it. And it's like, why are you trying to work with it? Why are you trying to deal with it? Why don't you just repent, ask God for forgiveness, ask people for forgiveness, and move on? Move on and let God bring the restoration in your life. You can't do it. I don't care how long you want to try. Call it a healing process, call it whatever you want. It is not going to work until you get where David did, and David said, man, I have sinned against the Lord. Psalm 51, forgive me. How many times did David say, restore? God, restore my heart. Create in me a clean heart. God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You fall into a bad sin and you don't have joy no more. You're ripped off continually. You feel like you want to die. And then David went all the way. I mean, remember, David was under King Saul. Remember when Saul would not be obedient to God? God removed his spirit from him and God gave him a distressing spirit. You guys remember that? Remember David would be there and that distressing spirit would come on Saul and he'd grab the javelin and he'd try to pin David to the wall with it. David saw that. In Psalm 51, David cried out to God, God, please, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. He saw it taken from Saul. And he saw how Saul's life ended because he didn't have the Holy Spirit to lead him and guide him. It shows you why the Bible says David had a heart after God's own heart, because he truly wanted to do what was right. Here David's listening to this woman tell her story, and he's sitting there, and I could just see him sitting on the throne. This lady's in front of him, and I could see him starting to scratch his head and thinking, it sounds like me and my boy. Sounds like me and Absalom. And he goes, you know what? Let me ask you something. And the lady goes, go ahead, say on. He goes, is the hand of Job in this? Has Job got his fingers in this thing? Did he put you up to this? She goes, well, you got a lot of wisdom, David. And I can't lie to you. Yes, it was Job. Job gave me the words to say. You see, here's what was going on in David's mind. And if you're a parent, I think you can kind of relate to this. David's got this dilemma because he's struggling with bringing Absalom home. He's struggling. It's like, you know, as parents, we see our kids do something stupid, and it's easy to want to go, you know, and not look and not watch, you know, hoping, I didn't see that. It didn't happen. Hello, it did happen. Deal with it. And we like to blow it off. This is where David's at. He knows if he brings Absalom home, he's going to have him go through a court of law, and he will be sentenced, and he will get capital punishment and be killed. He knows that. He loves his son in spite of what his son is going to do here in chapter 15. He loves Absalom, and he's struggling, man. He doesn't quite know what he should do about this. David finally told Joab, okay, all right, man, all right. Under one condition, can Absalom come home? You tell him that he can come, and he can go to his own home on his property, but he can't leave that property. He's under house arrest. And you tell him, he cannot see my face. Joab, I do not want to see Absalom, man. I don't want him to see my face. Well, Absalom came home. He waited for 2 years. Twice he tried sending his servants to tell Joab, hey, come here, man. Absalom said, hey, what am I doing home? If I can't see my father, why did you bring me home, Joab? I want to see my dad. I want to see David. Joab was blowing him off. It's like, you know, he didn't want to deal with Absalom either. He saw David. So David said, hey, he told his servants, he said, go set Joab's crops on fire. I mean, his whole field of crops. And so they were set on fire, and Joab sees it, and he comes out, and he says, Ab, what are you doing, man? You crazy? It's not in your Bible, but I'm sure he was uptight, man. Joab says, Absalom, why did you set my crops on fire? Absalom said, look, I tried getting you these two times, and you wouldn't listen to me, so I figured this would get your attention, and it worked. So Joab says, fine, okay, I'll take it. I'll take you before your father David for reconciliation. He takes him before David. David sees his son for the first time in 5 years. And the scripture tells us that David kissed him, which was a sign of reconciliation and restoration. But you know what? David did it hesitantly. Why? His heart wasn't in it. Yeah, he was forgiving his son for murdering his other son, but his heart was not in it. I think David may have had some special insight what was happening here. I have no doubt in my mind that David realized that this was all happening because of his sin that he had committed with Bathsheba and murdering her husband. I mean, think about it. Think about it. The same way that David had sinned, members of his very own family, just like Nathan the prophet prophesied, had sinned. And you know what the problem is for David? As we're going to see here, God's not done disciplining him yet. He's still got more to go through. You know, it's one thing when we blow it as believers. I mean, we all blow it at times. We all, you know, burn the bridge a little every now and then at times. It's one thing when we do that and we reap what we've sowed. But how many of you know it's another thing when that reaping keeps on going? This is what's happening with David. It seems like it's not going to end. You see, God dealt with David severely because of who David was. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, God had made a covenant with David, and he made promises to him, didn't he? What did God tell David? You guys remember back in chapter 7, I believe it is, 2 Samuel? What did God tell David? Hey, David, I'm going to establish your throne, and it's going to be forever. It was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God told David, David, the throne, your throne, David, will never be permanently put out. There'll always be a lamp burning for the nation of Israel. We saw that after 2,000 years, May 14th, 1948. When Israel came back in the land after 2,000 years being scattered and declared their sovereignty there in New York before the United Nations as a nation again after 2,000 years. Kicked off the last generation that is going to witness the return of Jesus Christ, the one you and I are living in today. God promised David that. That's why God was taking David to the woodshed, man, because of how heavy of the accountability he had here. Here in chapter 15, Absalom is going to lead a rebellion against David. And you know what? In a subtle way, he's going to steal the hearts of the men of Israel. Man, I have seen Absaloms through the years. You wouldn't believe it. Who steal the hearts of the men and the women after themselves. Here, Absalom, we studied, he's a good-looking guy. Now that Amnon, the oldest of David's sons, is gone, murdered, now Absalom is the next heir to the throne. Or at least that's what David would like for him to be. But now that Absalom is back in Jerusalem, he begins to move on his plan to remove his father from the throne. Again, David is recognizing God's hand of discipline was upon him. And you know what I love about David? He admits that he's got it coming. David says, hey, I did it. Man, I've asked for forgiveness. Nathan told David, hey, God has forgiven you, David. He's put away your sin. But, oh, sometimes those buts, man, they get you, don't they? But the sword is not going to depart from your house. It's going to happen. You're going to have to bear the brunt of this thing. You see, what makes David who he is before God is that David also believes that God's gracious hand was still at work in his life. And David believed that the Lord would not forsake him as he did the first king, Saul. He believed that, man. Even though everything seems to be falling apart. You ever get in that place as Christians, it seems like everything's falling apart? Well, you know what? The fact is the Lord is still working out his perfect plan. And you know what it did for David? Christian, listen to me, man. He'll do it for you. What this all did for David, it caused him to have a deeper faith. It caused him to have a deeper submission as he is now being forced to leave the city that he loved. Oh, did David love Jerusalem? Read the Psalms that he wrote and how many times he mentions Jerusalem, God's holy city, the center, the city of the world, Jerusalem. God says his eyes would perpetually be there on Jerusalem. That's his ground, man. You don't mess around Jerusalem. And David is now forced to leave Jerusalem and going to have to hide in the wilderness. I'm sure he's thinking, deja vu, man. I spent 10 to 12 years in the wilderness when Saul was seeking my life, and here I go again. You ever feel like that? Man, I've been here before. Here I go again. Notice David's attitude. It breaks his heart. We're going to see he cries. He's weeping. And the people that love him and around him are weeping also. But he knows if this is God's sovereign will, then so be it. I will accept it. Look at verse 1, chapter 15. After this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. That already is a sign of a man that would be the next king. Verse 2, now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision that Absalom would call to him and say, what city are you from? And he would say, your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel. And Absalom would say to him, look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king, of King David, to hear you. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that I were made judge in the land. And everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me. Man, I'd give them justice. And so it was, when anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this way, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said to the king, please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord. For your servant took a vow while I dwelt at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. How many people do you know like this? You see them not living for the Lord, but they got this Christianese. They got the language down, you know? It's like, you know, you're over at Kmart. You're standing there, and you hear a couple aisles over a familiar voice. And you go walking over there, and you peek around the corner, and here's a brother from church. You know him from church. And man, what's coming out of his mouth is causing stuff to fall off the shelves. And you're going, no, that can't be him. And you look, and sure enough, it's him. And so, you know, you walk away, and you end up, you come to church, and you see him come in, and he comes in, and he goes, hey, brother, what's up? You're going, shut up. What do you mean, what's up? I saw you at the Blue Light Special, man, over at Kmart, you know. Your mouth was just ripping. What's with that? That was my twin brother. Yeah, right, I heard that one before, you know, at church. No, they ain't going to fly with me, man. You know, I mean, it's like James says, how can blessing God and cursing men come out of your same mouth? Well, we know they can, but as Christians, it's not supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be all praising God, all glorifying to God. And you know what? We know that David had won the hearts of the people. How'd he do it? His sacrifice, his service to the kingdom and the nation of Israel. He went out and fought the battles of the Lord for the people, man. And you know what? Here Absalom, he's doing it by what? He's presenting himself in a way to the people that they can approach him. He's making himself accessible to them. You see, David was a man's man. David was a hero. He was one whom the people looked up to, who had done great things for them. They loved David, man. But Absalom, on the other hand, he was a man that had good looks, and he knew what the people wanted to hear. He knew what they wanted to hear. Absalom would go into the city gate where the elders would meet. That's where justice would be done, in the city gates. And he would sit there and he'd offer himself for whatever the people needed. Men came with complaints to the gate waiting for their cases to be heard. Absalom listened to them and he acted like he had sympathy for them. Oh man, you know what? If I was the judge, I'd give you that, man. I'd take care of that. That should be yours. I'll deal with that. Man, I can't help but to think how many people are like that today. It seems like people, you know, they just want to be your buddy. And they'll do and say whatever it takes to not get you upset or to get you mad at them. You know what appeals to us as human beings? Hearing what we want to hear. Hearing what we want to hear. That appeals to us, man. Oh, Rick. Man, you did an awesome job at that conference yesterday. Oh, God moved. Oh, bro, you're like a small God. What? You know what, man? Don't ever. I'm going to tell you guys this because I love you. Don't ever, ever, ever put me on a pedestal. I am no different than any of you. God's the one that did the work. And you know, the thing that really bums me out a lot and it grieves me as a senior pastor is hearing other senior pastors say, you know, look what I did. Yeah, I put on this conference or I put on this crusade or I put on this. And, you know, God really moved and blessed. Like he's something. I go, no, man, it wasn't you. It was all those people that were behind the scenes. That's who did it. It was us working together as a family, as the body of Christ. Amen? It attributes to all of us. It's not one man. God doesn't share his glory with anybody unless you don't know that. He will not share his glory. He wants all the glory and the praise and the honor. I can't do anything unless you guys are behind me and with me on it. And we go together. We lock arms and we do this battle together. It's all of us, man. Those guys that came forward, that one man that got saved. Those other guys that came forward because they had gotten into pornography and trash, man, and their lives were ruined. They came forward and cried before the Lord. Those men that came forward, the men that were there in that conference who God spoke to and will speak to for the next weeks and months and even years ahead, all that is attributed to all of you because of your prayers, those of you that helped out. It's not one. I don't get all that. It's all of us working together. You guys understand what I'm saying? I recognize that. I know it's not me. God could get another donkey up here with smaller ears than mine, you know, to open up his mouth and speak his word through. He doesn't need me. He don't need none of us. I'm blessed. I'm privileged to be able to do what God's allowing me to do. You see, it's an interesting thing because according to God's word, what Absalom is doing here, think about it, is exactly what the Antichrist is going to do to come into power. You know, I got to tell you, I've been studying because I'm praying about doing another prophecy update on what's going on in the world and in Israel and Jerusalem and some of the countries. I'm going to tell you something. The more and more I'm studying eschatology, Bible prophecy, you know, you've heard it taught that this Antichrist is going to be Jewish. I'm starting to begin to think that he's not going to be Jewish. I'm beginning to think that he's going to be a Gentile. Number one, the Jews are going to reject him. They're going to reject him and they're going to flee to the city in Jordan called Petra, where God is going to supernaturally seal them in the last 3.5 years of that 7-year tribulation as the Antichrist is allowed to reign on this earth. And another scripture that keeps coming to mind, and I'm thinking, this has to prove he's going to be a Gentile. Remember, it says in Revelation that this man, the Antichrist, is going to come out of the Sea of Nations. You know what the Sea of Nations speaks of? Remember, we studied that. The Sea of Nations is the Gentile nations. A Gentile coming out of the Gentile nations. Man, guys, if that is true, anybody that we see in public office right now today could be the guy. We know we're that generation. We know Christ is coming in this generation. We know we're in the last of the last days because of the two major prophecies. Israel coming back in the land, and when Israel took back Jerusalem after 2,500 years. We know we're in the end times. It could be anybody that, I mean, this guy is going to be so charismatic that he's going to unite all the nations of the world. That tells me all the nations of the world are going to have to submit to this man. Interesting, huh? Food for thought. The Antichrist, he's a man that the world is going to look at, and he's going to seem to have all the answers. I know how to deal with all this. Let me work these out. And the Bible says he's going to bring in a peace, but it's going to be a pseudo peace. It's going to be short-lived. It's not going to last long. Guys, we could be on the brink of that happening. It's exciting. It's exciting. It should strengthen our faith. But at the same time, the line's been drawn. How many people do we know that aren't living for the Lord? How many people do we know aren't going to church no more and getting taught and fed God's word? You see, if you're not growing by receiving God's word, the scripture says you're not standing still. Well, I'm still a Christian and all. Well, yeah, you could be. But you know what's happening? Rude awakening. Newsflash. You're backsliding. Because my Bible tells me either you're going forward with the Lord or you're going backwards. Guys, how many of our family members and friends do we know aren't even there? And you think in your mind, oh God, I pray if you come back today that they will be right with you and go to heaven. I don't want to see anybody left behind. Not even my worst enemy, if I have one. I don't want to see have to go through that 7 years of hell. The Bible says will happen like never before, nor will it ever be again. That's why Paul told Timothy, his son, the faith, man, do the work of an evangelist. Well, Pastor Rick, I'm not an evangelist. Yes, you are. In the sense that you can share with people what Jesus has done in your life, the healing he's brought, the salvation, the forgiveness of sin, what he's doing right now in your life. You can share that with him. In that sense, you're an evangelist. This is what Absalom was doing, man. He was stealing the hearts of the men of Israel. But unfortunately for him, it is going to be short-lived. What Absalom did is exactly how people come into power today. Nothing's changed. There's nothing new under the sun. Didn't Solomon write that in the Song of Solomon? There's nothing new under the sun. It's the same thing. They promise you what you want to hear just to get in office. And once they get in, what do? They don't do what they said. In fact, they do the opposite. Makes you want to go to, you know, Washington, you know, Congress and Senate. Just, you know, you're not speaking for me, the people. Come on. Don't get me off on politics. Absalom says he wants to go to Hebron. He says, I want to go pay a vow that I made while I was in Geshur, when I was in exile. And he does what I see people do who claim to be Christians. And you know what? God knows their heart. I can't judge them one way or the other. Amen. He knows their heart. They claim to be Christians. As a Christian, love believes the best. We believe the best in people until proven different. Amen. It's not like our court system. They say, yeah, you're not guilty. But hey, you arrested me, didn't you? You know, that's not the way it is in Christianity. Love believes the best in them, man. And so here, Absalom uses this feast in connection with the fulfilling of a vow to make it appear like it's a gathering to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, you know what? I'm going to tell you something here before we get a little bit deeper here. I just have a gut feeling. You ever have gut feelings and sometimes they come to pass? I just have this gut feeling that David's best friend, his counselor, Ahithophel, I just have this gut feeling Ahithophel is talking and bending Absalom's ear and saying, you know what? You ought to go be the king, man. Here's what you ought to do. Tell him you're going to fulfill a vow. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21, 23 says, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it from you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, in other words, don't say it, it shall not be sin to you. That which is gone for your lips, you shall keep and perform. For you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. If you promise something out of your mouth as a believer to God, you better fulfill it or it's sin. You see, even though David may have been thinking that nothing's going to happen, hey, you know, love believes the best. My son wants to do this dedication to the Lord, this feast thing. And so, you know, I'm going to let him do it. Absalom was actually using the Lord's name to hide what he was doing. You do not do that with God. You know, God will not share his glory with anyone, but God will not allow you to take his name and use it in vain, man. We know that as believers. We know that as Christians. He's going to have to pay for it. You might remember, here he wants to go to Hebron. You know, Hebron is where David began his reign. Remember that? He reigned over the tribe of Judah for 7 years. And then once God removed Saul, then David began his reign over Israel and Judah, the whole nation of Israel for 33 years, 40 years total. You see, Absalom didn't go to Hebron to pay a vow. He went to Hebron to start his own thing and rebel against his dad. He was going to rebel against his dad. Notice that even the men who went with him did not know that this was something against David. They didn't even know. And you know what's amazing to me? After you're in the ministry for a while, it doesn't take long for you to see men who want a position. And I have seen, unfortunately, men in the ministry do whatever it takes to get that place. They kick down doors, man. I did it when I first got saved. I was naive. I kicked down some doors and I became the overseer of a couple ministries because I thought, man, that's pretty good. You get pretty good attention with that. I mean, I still had the worldly attitude. God was still under construction. You know, that's what we should have tattooed on our foreheads, every one of us. We're under construction. We don't walk on water. Don't follow me, follow Jesus. You follow me, you're going to end up in the ditch with me. You know, hopefully that don't happen, but it does sometimes. And I've seen men kick doors down. And I kicked a couple doors down. And I'm going to tell you guys so that you don't have to do this and have to go through what I went through. When I became the leader of that certain ministry, I had to fight and I had to physically work to keep it. You see, when God calls you, how many of you know he equips you? And you get in that ministry, and yeah, it might be stressful, it may be tough, but man, God helps you through it. He helps you through it, man. Philippians 4:13, I can do most things through Christ. You guys read the word too much. You study the word. I can do all things through Christ who what? Strengthens me. I can't do this in my own power, Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my Holy Spirit, says the Lord. It has to be God directing us, or we could never do it. You can get into that place, but if it's not God putting in you place, it's going to be short-lived, man. I'm talking weeks, maybe months, couple months, longest. But unless God puts you there, you can't keep it. I mean, even Ahithophel, David's counselor and his best friend, goes with Absalom. I know how that feels. You know how that feels if you've ever been betrayed by your closest friend, maybe a family member or something like that. Some believe it may have even been Ahithophel who actually came up with this plan for Absalom. I mean, think about this a minute. Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. And you know what? David had taken Ahithophel's granddaughter Bathsheba, laid with her, got her pregnant, and then murdered her husband Uriah the Hittite to cover it up. Now think of Ahithophel. He's probably thinking, you know what? Here's my opportunity to get even with the dude, man, for what he did to my granddaughter and her husband. He tore my family apart. I mean, he could have been thinking that. You know what's even more interesting, though? Because Ahithophel was going down that road, believing the worst instead of believing the best. And that's what we're to do as Christians. You believe the best in somebody, and you let God be God. Because Ahithophel went with Absalom, he was blowing out an awesome opportunity. Because David and Bathsheba did have four sons. One of those sons is named Solomon. And what Ahithophel is going to end up missing out on is his great-grandson Solomon, whom God is going to raise up to be on the throne, the next king of Israel. He's not going to be there to say it. Ahithophel here is making a tragic mistake. And you know what's so sad about this? Ahithophel is going to end up taking his own life. He's going to commit suicide. We see in 2 Samuel 17:23, now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey, arose and went to his house, to his city. He put his house in order and he hanged himself and died and was buried in his father's tomb because he did not stay obedient to God. Guys, these things are in God's word so that you and I don't have to go through these things and do this. That's why we study the word. Isaiah tells us God sent forth his word and he healed them. Isaiah also says he sent forth his will, his word, and it never come back void. It's his word that stays in us. It's a spiritual thing. It's an eternal thing because we have eternal spirits. You're going to be alive 50 billion years from now. That's mind blowing. It's the spiritual that is the most important. David said of Ahithophel, this will show you David's heart towards this man. Psalm 41:9, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. David said in Psalm 55, verses 12 to 14, for it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together, and we walked to the house of God in the throng. People that we get to know and love. David said, man, we went to the temple, we worshiped together. We got on our knees together. We praised God. We co-labored in the trenches for the glory and the kingdom of God. We took sweet counsel together. David loved Ahithophel, no doubt. And I know it crushed him when Ahithophel left with Absalom, his son. Look at verse 13. Now a messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. And David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us, and strike the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said to the king, we are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands. Then the king went out with all his household after him. But the king let 10 women concubines to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts of Jerusalem. Then all his servants passed before him, and all the Cherethites and the Pelethites and all these ites, man. You know, there's so many ites in the Old Testament. 600 men who had followed him from Gath passed before the king. Here, David, the city that he loved, David's going to have to leave his home. David loved Jerusalem. You know, I don't know if you guys have seen this recently, but when on one of the prophecy pages that I go to, the prophetical pages, they actually found the palace of King David there in Jerusalem, where the Bible says that his palace was. They've excavated down. You see, in Jerusalem, they have a lot of sandstorms. And so that's why they have to dig down to find things that were there from years back. But I actually saw the picture of the rooftop, the palace, with some of the really custom peaks of King David's palace. Now, people don't want you to know this because they want you to believe that King David was a myth, that Israel made it up. But man, you know what? I saw this top of this palace, and I got to admit to you, I mean, this is where our minds work. I'm thinking, where was David standing when he saw Bathsheba? You know, isn't that how our minds work? You know, where was he standing? Here's the roof. You know, where was it? But it's amazing the stuff they're finding over in Israel. Guys, I'm telling you, man, you guys know us. This is real. That's why we study it. This is life, man. This is our life to us. That's why we go through it like we go through it. All these things. David's leaving. I believe part of the reason why David didn't put up a fight was because David knew that God was punishing him for his sin. Look at verse 25. Drop down with me. It says, then the king said to Zadok, carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, God will bring me back and show me both the ark and his dwelling place, his tabernacle. But if God says thus, David, I have no delight in you, here I am. Let God do to me as seems good to him. I love that. David knew what was going on. I mean, he knew what was happening to him. David knew that this judgment was coming from God. He knew that that's what it was about. I mean, think about it. Ammon raped his half-sister Tamar, and it had taken place right here in David's household here in Jerusalem. After that, David's sin before that, rather, with Uriah and Bathsheba had taken place right here in the city that he loved. And now part of his punishment, God was sending David from this city of Jerusalem. And David knows that God is punishing him because he loves the city so much. And you know what? I believe David didn't want to see it turned into a battleground with his son. Look at verse 30. So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives. And he wept as he went up, and he and his head covered and went barefoot. I mean, sackcloth and ashes is a sign of fasting and repentance. He's weeping. And all the people who were with him, look at the people that loved him, man, that saw David's heart and knew David, were with him, covered their heads, and went up weeping as they went up. David loved Jerusalem. And you know what? That's why I also believe he left Jerusalem because he didn't want to deal with his son Absalom. You know what? We're going to see in chapter 16, David's heart. David did love Absalom in spite of him murdering one of his sons. And David didn't want Absalom to get hurt, let alone to get killed. But we're going to see it's going to happen as part of the reaping. Look at verse 19. And then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, why are you also going with us? Look at this guy. I mean, you got to love this guy. David said, return, remain with the king. He refers to Absalom as a king. For you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you just came here yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today since, man, I don't know where I'm going? Return, take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you. But Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord lives, and as my lord, the king David lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be. And David said to Ittai, go, cross over. Then Ittai the Gittite And all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. And the king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. This guy Ittai, I mean, he was a devoted and loyal man to David. He's a native of Gath. And David had made him a commander with, remember, Joab and Abishai were commanders of David's army. David had made him a commander with him. Here this guy so loves David. He wants to take his whole family and go into exile with him. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine leaving the comfort of your home and taking your whole family and saying, hey, David is having to flee, let's go. I'm going with David. You know what it shows me? It shows me how we need to respond as Christians to our Lord Jesus Christ. How devoted and loyal we should be to him. I mean, David had people who were willing to lay their lives down for him because they saw his heart and they loved him. How much do we really love the Lord? I mean, you know, they wanted to be with him. I want to be with Jesus. It's been said of John Wesley. John Wesley had 400 men who stuck with him and followed him throughout his whole ministry because they loved him so much. They said, hey, John, what you're doing is awesome, man. We want to be a part of it. We want to hang. And they just hung out. And they worked together in the kingdom in what God had called John to do, man. And they all got the praise from God for it. It wasn't just John Wesley. God uses every man. God uses every woman. And he looks at you here as men of God and women of God. Oh, no, Rick, you don't know me, man. You don't. I just got into a big fight with my spouse coming here to church. Well, you think God saw that and went, I can't believe it. You're going to church still? You think that's what God said? That's not what he said. He loves you guys, man. He knows we go through these things. Come on, we're humans, sinners, saved by grace. You know, he knows that. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. He knows we want to be here. He knows we love him, man. He knows we're trying. Even though we keep blowing it, he knows we're trying. And that's all he requires. Just keep trying. Keep trying. I'll try to lead you and guide you with my spirit. Don't quench my spirit, but I'll try to bring you where I want to bring you. Just keep trying. Don't give up on me. Don't bail. I'm not leaving you. If anybody leaves anybody, you're going to leave me, God says. I'm never going to leave you. I'm there until I come back for you. Remember that. He's there. Here, David and Absalom had been reconciled. Even though Absalom had not shown any repentance for his sins, neither do we see, and here's the key on forgiveness, neither do we see Absalom asking for forgiveness from his father or from the Lord. The guy was just putting on a front. You see, when God breaks a person, there is forgiveness. If you truly want to be in a right standing with God, church, I'm telling you, man, this is what the word teaches. It's going to break your heart because you know that sin separates us from God, and it will lead you to godly repentance. You're going to ask for forgiveness if you're for reals with God. If you're not for reals with God, then you're going to say what the world says. What does the world say when they make a mistake and blow it? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That's not the words that come out of a Christian. A Christian says, you know what, man? I've sinned against God, and I've sinned against you. Forgive me. Forgive me, because I've hurt you. I've hurt God. That's true repentance. Remember 2 Samuel 12:10? Nathan told David, therefore the sword shall never depart from your house. David, you're going to have drama in your house, man, and they'll never, never quit. Because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. She was not a single woman, David, when you took her. She was another man's wife. You took another man's wife to be your wife. You've despised me, David. This is why the sword is coming. Man, that was God's proclamation of judgment on David. Bathsheba's baby died, Ammon was murdered, and even though David did not want Absalom to be hurt, we're going to see here next week, Absalom's going to die. He's going to be killed by Joab, listen to me, church, as part of an installment payment plan for David's sin. David's still reaping. It's not done yet. Tragically, that's the tragic thing. It's not over. There's one more man, 1 Kings chapter 1, David's son, Adonijah. He sees David's getting old. David can't do anything anymore. When David got real old, he couldn't keep warm. So the Bible says that they looked for a virgin woman that could come and just warm David because he was old. He couldn't get warm. Adonijah, one of David's sons, saw that. And so he goes off, he grabs some men, and he goes off and he proclaims himself king. Well, Bathsheba comes and tells David. David calls for Solomon. David anoints him as the next king. Adonijah finds out, and it costs him his life. Adonijah is going to be the final payment. It's sad, man. David is now forced to flee into the wilderness to save his life. Look at verse 24. There was Zadok also, and all the Levites with him, hearing the ark, bearing the ark of God, the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. Now, you got to remember, well, you guys wouldn't know, but when I was there on the Mount of Olives, you stand there on the Mount of Olives, and it goes down, and then there's a big gully. That gully is the Brook Kidron. That's where they used to burn a lot of the old stuff. There was a continual fire there, just burning like a trash dump. But you look now and you see it's a valley and it's green and there's all kinds of tombstones there. And then you look up and you see the wall and you see the two gates, the eastern gates where Christ is going to come through with us at the Battle of Armageddon. We're going to go through those gates as he's going to set up his kingdom. And then you see Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. Well, David had come down from Jerusalem. You know, I could just see him and all the people coming and weeping, coming over the brook, and they're walking up now to the Mount of Olives, and they're coming up to the top. And it says in verse 25, then the king said to Zadok, carry the Ark of the Covenant back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him. That's love for God. Whatever I got coming, God, whatever seems right to you, then do it. Here I am, your servant. And the king also said to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? Remember in the Old Testament, when they use the word seer, they're talking about a prophet. Are you not a prophet? Return to the city in peace. And your two sons with you, Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. Then Zadok and Abiathar carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up. And he had his head covered and went barefoot, and all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up weeping as they went up. David sends the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And you know why I believe he did that? Is because David recognized that this was happening to him because it was judgment from God. So if God is judging me, David's thinking, why am I taking his Ark? Send it back to Jerusalem. This is from God. Whatever happens is going to happen. I mean, I love his heart in this. He goes over the Mount of Olives. He's weeping. But here's what cuts David separate from all men. No matter how he felt, he knew that the Lord was with him. And he would keep his covenant and his promises that God had made to him and with him. David knew that. God doesn't go back on his word. We go back on our words. We're the ones that'll pledge $60 and not pay it. I mean, we do that. God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. You see, David had seen God's power in his life. He saw the glory of God in his life, and he knew, David knew, that he would see it by faith, even in the wilderness. Guys, do you guys understand that? You've seen God's power before. You've seen his glory in your lives. Do you believe that you will still see it by faith, even in the wilderness, if you're in the wilderness this morning? God's there with you, man. David said, even if God rejects me, I am prepared to accept his sovereign will, whatever it may be. Can you say that? You know what? If God has to beat me to a pulp, I still love him. Guys, let me proclaim something right here. In front of you as witnesses, by the grace of God, I am going to be around that marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen? Are you guys with me on it? Come on. If you're not, we're doing an altar call right now. Because we want you there with us, man. And it could be right around the corner. It was A.W. Tozer who said, the Bible was written in tears, and to tears it will yield its best treasures. Crying. Psalm 30, verse 5. For God's anger is only for a moment. God's favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Man, if you're in a season right now where you're weeping and you have no idea what God is doing, you know what? God's favor is for life, church. It's for life. And even though weeping may endure for a whole night, here's the promise. Joy is coming in the morning. That's God's word. I stand on that. I live that. I breathe it. I mean, it's my whole being. No doubt, David had a lot to weep over because his sins had brought so much sorrow and death in his family. But you know what, church? David's tears go much deeper than this. Very much deeper than this. He wasn't only concerned for the well-being of his son, but also for the safety and the future of Israel's God-given ministry to the world. You see, David looked beyond what was happening right here. He looked to the future. Remember God's covenant with David? 2 Samuel 7? You can read up on that. God told David that his throne would last forever. And we know that it's going to be concluded with Jesus Christ. But the promise also meant that Israel would not be destroyed. I mean, God told David that his lamp, the lamp of David, would not be permanently put out. We witnessed that after 2,000 years. Israel's back in the land. Just like God said, Matthew 24. I mean, here, after 2,500 years in the Six-Day War in 1967, Israel took back Jerusalem. After 2,500 years, as it says in Luke, that it was under Gentile control. Two major prophecies that stamped us right into the last generation that would witness the return of Jesus Christ. Man, it's exciting. It's exciting. In spite of what we're dealing with today, guys, we're going home, man. God would be faithful to keep his covenant. And you know what? David knew. He knew that his throne was safe in God's hands. Notice verse 31 as we finish here. Then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Now it happened when David had come to the top of the Mount of Olives, where he worshiped God, there was Hushai the Archite coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. I mean, he heard that David had to leave. He loved David. Here's another guy, just loved David, man. And he was willing to go with David, and he was sackcloth and ashes in repentance, man, before God, and just asking, you know, God to go before him. And it says here in verse 32, and David said to Hushai, if you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me. But if you return to Jerusalem and say to Absalom, my son, my boy, I will be your servant, O King Absalom, as I was with your father's servant previously. So I will now also be your servant. Then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. That's what David's saying. And do you not have Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, with you there? Therefore, it will be that whatever you hear from my house, the king's house, You shall tell Zadok and Abiathar the priests, indeed they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz and Zadok's sons, son and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by the way, these two boys run like lightning, as we're going to see. They're going to be the ones that's going to run and go tell David what Absalom's planning and doing. And by them, you shall send me everything you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, went into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. Notice with me what you do if one of your closest and dearest friends betrays you. Maybe you've had a friend or a relative betray you. What do you do about it? You do what David did. You pray and you worship God. It's the only way you can have your heart taken care of, man. You worship God. Ahithophel was David's counselor. He was a close friend. He was his best friend. David loved him. But when he defected over to Absalom, notice what David prayed. David didn't pray, Lord, you know what? Send fire on the little homeboy, man. Stinking. That's what we would say, huh? James and John, thuns asunder. You know, Lord, should we send fire on him? Lord goes, no, man. I didn't come to destroy men, but to save them. You know, you don't want to send fire on him. Look what David said. He prayed that the counsel of Ahithophel would be turned into foolishness. Now, I want you to notice something here. David didn't ask for judgment on Absalom for what he was doing. This shows you where David's heart is. And man, I pray our heart would be here. David felt sorry that all this was happening because of his son. You see, as a parent, if David had dealt with Ammon when he raped Tamar, I don't believe Absalom would have ever killed Ammon. And I don't believe this would have ever be happening here. Guys, it tells us as parents, it's hard to discipline. Our first response when we hear something from one of our kids or something's going on, it's like, la, 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 la. You know, we don't want to hear. I don't want to deal with it. Shut up. Go somewhere else. You know, tell them. I don't want to hear about it. But God says, no, you got to hear about it. You have to deal with it. And if you have to discipline, you have to discipline. Because if you don't, we're reading right now what's happening. I mean, that's why it's in God's word, so that we don't have to go through it. We got to deal with our kids. We have to deal with these things when it happens. David then tells Hushai to go to Absalom and defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. Here's a guy that is not only one of David's friends. He's not only, and you know what? I got to say, I've got many of you men like Hushai. I've got many of you sisters like Hushai. I mean, he's not only David's friend, but he was willing to risk his life by what? By being a spy for David. Dave, I'll do this for you, bro, for the glory of God and the kingdom. These were men who risked their lives for the sake of the Lord and the kingdom. Men who were willing to fight and stand. I want to be, by the grace of God, one of those men. And I want to see each one of you men in here, by God's grace, be that same man. I want to see you women be the same way. And many of you women are. You know what I love about this? They counted it not only an honor, but a privilege to serve their king and to restore the throne of Israel to him. Guys, it is a privilege and an honor to work with each one of you in our service of our Lord and his kingdom, because one day the throne is going to be restored to him. And Jesus is going to sit on that throne. And the Bible tells us through that 1,000-year millennial reign, he is going to reign in righteousness. You bet. Something goes wrong, he is dropping the hammer right now. Done deal, over with. You know, it's going to be like that. It's not going to be prolonged. And every one of us in here as believers are going to be there reigning with him, man. I'm excited. I can't wait. I don't know about you. I'm ready to go today. Amen. I'm ready to go today, man. But until he does take us home, let's go forward for the glory of God and for his kingdom. Do you know that the Bible says that you and I can actually speed up his return? No. Yeah. We can. The scripture says that. Now, again, God's providence, God knows the future. So he knows what you and I are going to do right now. He knows the day already when Christ is coming back for his church. But we can speed it up as we get on fire for him. You see, if there's going to be revival in Adelanto or in the Victor Valley area, the high desert here, church, it's got to start first right here. Right here in this little wicked, evil heart. Desperately wicked, the Bible says. It's got to start here. Once it starts with me, it'll spread out to those around me. Because our King is